This is Good Friday. We call it Good Friday, and yet it's a dark day. We call it good, and yet it's dark. Luke tells us, this gospel writer tells us, that it was dark, that everything about this event of Jesus' death was dark. It was evil, it was bad, it was terrible, and yet somehow we call it good, and we call it this Good Friday. You could be at home right now. It's a holiday. You could be sleeping in. You could have a nice, slow start to your day, but you're here. Why? Because you recognize that there's something important about this Friday. Christians don't normally gather on a Friday. They gather on a Sunday, and yet here we are. Because something happened. Something important happened. Someone was crucified. Thousands of people were crucified by the Roman Republic. Many of them, we don't even know their names, yet this one, we know his name, and more than that, we don't just know his name, we worship him as God. There was something different about the death of Jesus. Now, how did we get here? When you look back at that first passage we read, the religious leaders, Jesus had come and done all of this ministry, healing people, restoring people, proclaiming that the kingdom of God was actually present in him, and they finally come up to him and say, "Who are you?" And he says, "Look, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Even if I asked you, you wouldn't answer me. I am the Christ. I am the long-awaited King of Israel who would restore all of the world. And more than that, I'm going to come on this cloud of glory because I'm not just the King, I'm also the judge who will judge the world." That statement is what got him crucified, because he didn't just say he was the Messiah. He said, "Look, I'm equal with God. I am God. The very presence, glory, and power of God is actually found in me." It was blasphemous as far as they were concerned, and so they sought to have him crucified. That's how we got here. The irony of this, can you see that? That the one who is the judge of the world is being judged by the world. The one who should be on his throne judging is actually the one who's being judged, not just judged, he's being condemned and crucified. Luke tells us how this whole scene was dark, and he says something interesting. He says it was dark from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. What is that? This darkness was in the middle of the day. It was actually 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. It was in the afternoon that it was dark. This wasn't a natural thing. This wasn't an eclipse. Like an eclipse would have been a few minutes, not hours. This wasn't a sandstorm. This wasn't, you know, just like get me making it look kind of hazy, kind of gray. It was dark in the middle of the day. This was a supernatural thing. Whenever in Scripture you see this darkness, it's a symbol, it's a sign of God's judgment and displeasure. The question is, who is God judging? Who is he judging in this moment? And I want to make clear that a lot of what I'm drawing this morning, I've drawn from someone who's mentored me from a distance. His name is Tim Keller, and it's been a great gift to me. But he talks about this this British explorer, Ernest Shackleton, and his crew in 1914 set out to explore the Antarctic. They wanted to cross it, and they ran into a problem. When their ship got stuck in the snow, they had to abandon it. And they still had to cross it. But they had done this in the spring months when the sun never actually rises over the Antarctic, so it's just dark. And one of the things they said was the worst about this time, it wasn't the cold, though they're in the freezing cold in the Antarctic, it wasn't the hunger from having to ration out their food just to make it. It was the darkness, because the darkness was disorienting. They had no sense of direction in the darkness. They didn't know if they were actually going in the right way. See, physical darkness, it disorients us. But so does spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness disorients us. We lose our sense of direction. And whenever we turn away from God and we make something else the light of our life that we choose to revolve around, we're in spiritual darkness. The sun is a source of truth. By it, we see reality. We see this world. The sun is also a source of biological life. By it, plants and all these other things grow. They receive their nourishment. But God is the source of all truth and the source of all life. And whenever we revolve our lives around him, center on him, we have truth and vitality. Whenever we reject him, we're into spiritual darkness. It's disorienting. If you love something more, if you center your life on something more than on God, you have a problem with direction. It's impossible to know where you're going or where you ought to be going. And even if you get that thing, the job, the money, the relationship that you've been chasing after, when you finally get it, you realize that its light is not bright enough to actually fill your soul. If you center yourself on anything but God, you start to have a problem with identity, though, too, because you'll start to place it in things that aren't fixed. You start to place it on human approval or your own performance, and it'll eat you alive when you fail to live up to it. You'll lose who you are. Even for myself, I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good preacher. And yet, if it's my identity gets placed in how well I do, then every time I feel I haven't done well, it'll undo me. I know because I feel that. In spiritual darkness, you get isolated. You don't just have this problem with identity and this problem with direction. You have this isolation. Because you get so wrapped up in the things that you're living for that when you experience this fear or anger or pride, this drive or self-pity, you become so isolated from others. And if two people love each other more than they love God, then minor fights start to become major fights. And major fights start to become these world-shaking catastrophes. Why? Because people, that couple, one person can't handle the other's displeasure because they've made them functionally like their God. The other person can't handle their failure. And so what starts to happen is they isolate from one another, and eventually that relationship starts to disintegrate. See, spiritual darkness turning away from God, the true light, and making something else more important, it not only disorients us, it actually disintegrates us. Apart from God's intervention, we're all in spiritual darkness. And our trajectory is actually to follow this life of disintegration, of just having kind of falling apart. When does that end? When does that trajectory actually end? When we die? No. Because when God returns, he's going to judge every action, every thought, everything our heart produced, all of the longings, everything that we sought to love. And anything that is imperfect will not be able to be in his presence. And being out of God's presence, who is all light, all truth, means darkness and disintegration, even if we've died. That's our trajectory. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the only way to change it. That's why he had to go. And so here's where we come back to that question. Who is God judging on the cross? It's Jesus. The judgment that should have been ours is actually placed on him. The one who is the judge, he's taking it. That verdict. See, all of the evil, all of the wrongs, all the things you've done that you wish you'd never done and regret and feel great shame over, all the things that were done to you that you experienced great pain, still walk with wounds of, all of it, all of the evil of this world was actually nailed to him on the cross. On the cross, Jesus is taking the wrath and judgment of God, that which was actually ours. Why? Why would he do that? So that you and I could actually be brought into the light and presence of God. And how do we know that? There's two ways. Luke tells us that amidst all of the darkness, as Jesus is dying, this veil is torn. It's torn. This veil marked the separation between the glory and the presence of God in the temple and the people. And the only time people could ever go in there, the only time they could ever go in there was one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And the high priest was the only guy that could go in there. He had to go through having the sacrifices to be able to go there on behalf of the people. He had to do some on behalf of himself just to be able to enter into there. Anyone that entered into outside of that time would die. And on this day, as Jesus is dying, that veil is torn. That separation between the very presence and glory of God is actually torn. God is saying, look, that separation, that sacrifice, Jesus is the final sacrifice. And now the way is open for people to come to me and come into my presence. And that's one way we see it, is that that veil, just as he's dying, is torn. The second way, though, you see is that this starts to happen like this. Because there's a guy, a centurion, standing right next to Jesus. Jesus is right here. If he's looking up, the centurion's right here. And this guy does something you would never expect from a centurion. He starts to worship, praise God, and say, surely this man is innocent. How could that happen? How could he do that? A centurion would have had to have worked his way up to this position, except that his job was basically to oversee crucifixions and make sure they died. He was an expert at death. This man would have inflicted so much pain, darkness, and death on people, more than we could possibly imagine. He was hardened, he was cold, he was in darkness. And somehow, in the midst of everything happening and all the darkness around Jesus, he looks at him as he dies and breathes his last and says, this man was innocent, and he worships God. How? What could possibly break into his darkness? What could possibly allow him to see Jesus? His disciples don't even see him. His disciples are standing at a distance watching Jesus, and this man is right before Jesus, hasn't followed Jesus at all. He's just been a part of killing him, and somehow he says, this man was innocent. He was righteous. What happened? How could this be? I think that there was something that he saw in the way Jesus died and breathing his last breath, where he saw the light and love of the King and the Judge of this world. And it penetrated his darkness. And in that moment, he actually saw Jesus for who he was. His disciples in this moment couldn't even see it. Yet this man somehow did. This man is sandwiched between Jesus' death, and the other person sandwiched between his death is a criminal. A criminal who deserved what he got, and he recognized it, and yet somehow on the cross he's saying, look, Jesus is innocent, and he is the King. Jesus dies, and now this criminal, the centurion, sees Jesus die, and he says he was innocent and worships God. There's these two people who are so far from God, broken. One's a criminal, one's a murderer. One is, you know, both of them are caught in this darkness. Maybe you identify with that. Your lives have revolved around something else, and you've been in that darkness. And yet, what we've been doing is we've been in this series where it's Behold the Man. We wanted to look at the death of Jesus, and we've looked at how Luke, the gospel writer, describes all these people reacting to Jesus and his death. But these are the last two. One right before he dies, one dies after. Why? Why has he shown us all these people? Because he wants you to respond and answer the question, who do you say Jesus Christ is? He wants you to behold Jesus. He wants you to see him. It matters. See, it doesn't matter what your family says about him. It doesn't matter what, you know, your partner, your girlfriend, whatever. None of that matters. There's going to be a day where you and I all stand before the judge, and none of those things will matter. But what will matter is how you respond and who you say Jesus Christ is. Luke is getting you to respond and answer that question. Who do you say that he is? Jesus is asking you it too. Who do you say that I am? Don't be indifferent and passive to this. Don't just leave this out. Don't just become like a pilot who says, yeah, he seems like he's an all right guy, but he's also a pain. I'm just going to let it go. Can you see the weight that he is carrying, Jesus on the cross? Some people feel overwhelmed by their jobs, their families, their marriage, whatever. But imagine the weight of all the evil, the wrongs, the spiritual darkness, and the effects of it, feeling helpless, not knowing where to go, not knowing who you are, feeling alone. The judgment of God, everything placed on him. He died for it. The other gospel writers tell us this. They say, look, on the cross Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because what was happening is he was being undone by all of the darkness. This dark day, we call it a good day. The worst and darkest Friday for Jesus was the best day for us. Because in his death, he conquered our sin. In his death, he conquered Satan. In his death, he conquered death. His light can penetrate our darkness, like it did for that centurion, like it did for that criminal. His darkness can actually dispel our own, so that in the place of that hardness, in the darkness, and death, we actually have direction and identity. We actually aren't alone. We have him, the very presence of God in us. See, for those who believe in him, he brings you into the light, into the presence of God, even when you're caught in your own darkness. And I know some of you are living in it right now. So what do you do with all of this? Well, we're going to take communion, something that Jesus instituted and taught his followers. You see, we have this bread here and juice. If this is new to you, allow me to just explain it a little bit. The bread symbolizes Jesus' body, broken. And we're going to distribute it and then partake of it. We do this in remembrance of his death. The juice that we have here is symbolic of his blood shed for us, for our forgiveness, so that we could be made clean. It cost him his life. When we partake in this, though, we are also communing with God. So if you don't follow Jesus, this is all new to you, I'd ask one thing. You can just let it pass. But if you want to follow him today, you're ready to start that journey where he is the King and Lord of your life, your Redeemer, your Forgiver, man, we invite you at this table. Today is that day you can start the journey. Maybe some of you have actually been far from God this week, this month, this year. You've been in the dark. Your life has revolved around something else. This table is an invitation for you so that you would actually center your life on him and who he is, that you would behold Jesus Christ, that the darkness, the blindness, the sin you've been caught in, you'd actually see that he has set you free from. This table is a gift. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and we recognize that it cost him everything. It cost him his life. More than that, he bore the darkness, the judgment that we should have borne. Lord, would you allow us to see what it actually cost you? How our own sin was placed on the cross. Would we see your great love for us, your love and your light? How you're not a king like the kings of this world. You came as a king and you came to die. You're not a judge like the judges of this world. You saw it as dark and you condemned it and yet you took it for us. As we commune in this moment, would you be so honored? Would you help us to turn our lives away from the things we've been setting ourselves on and setting them on you today, we pray. In your name, amen.